I'm preaching on the subject, shelter in prayer. Shelter in prayer. You know, I'm glad there's some orders that are greater than governor's orders. Not that those aren't needed, but God's order's the greatest order of all. Doesn't do you any good to shelter in place if you're not sheltered in prayer. And God has given some unique guidelines to the Jewish people. And we're going to look at one of those today, found in Numbers chapter 15, if you want to turn with us. Numbers chapter 15. We'll begin reading with verse 37. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes. I have that word fringes marked. Fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. Not just one time, but throughout the generations. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. I'll stop reading right there. We know that God has commanded his people, the Jewish people, through his law, that there are certain things that they're to do, certain things they're to eat, certain things they're not to eat, certain ways that they are to dress, certain dress that God wants appropriate for certain times. And this is just referring to one of the garments that still exist in Jewish communities to this day. And we refer unto it, that garment, as what's known as a tallit, or a prayer shawl. And I know you've heard a lot about the prayer shawl, what the prayer shawl means. Some things, it'll be repetitious to you, but there's a few things that I've recently found in my studies that God has touched my heart with, studying after some Jewish scholars, some of the things about the tallit. The tallit, the prayer shawl, is a four-cornered garment. Now, it's changed a little bit today from what it was in biblical times. I appreciate Brian has been kind enough to bring some prayer shawls along. Brian, if you don't care, just come and unfold that. And that way they can see a little bit about what a prayer shawl looks like. This is what the modern day prayer shawl looks like, what we call tallit. Actually, in biblical times, the prayer shawl would have probably had a place cut out of the middle, and they would wear it down until the fringes would hang down. Four corners, and if you'll notice, the fringes on the corners are different. These are called tzitzits, and they are a tassel. That this tassel is common for us as Gentiles and for even some of the Jews today. But that prayer shawl had a particular meaning. If you ever travel to the Holy Land, you'll find out that on the Sabbath day, they will take that prayer shawl, and basically you cover it up over your head. They would face the wall, if that's the western wall, the Wailing Wall, and they would shelter themselves in with these four tassels hanging down. And that was a part of their prayer life. I just asked him to do that to try to explain a little bit about, you'll know what we're talking about when we make reference to that. Thank you, Brian. Let's look at a few things about it. First of all, let's think about the identity that's associated with a prayer shawl, the tallit. There's no particular order that they had to wear the corners. There wasn't a particular order to that. It could even be reversible. God gave them no instructions for that. But the important thing about it was how that prayer shawl was made, because it identified them in a particular way. Those were to have, for the Jewish people, a ribbon of blue. And that blue ribbon that would come down through it, the tachalith, was the thing that was used to identify them separately from all the other people of the world. It identified them in the fact that God was saying, It gives them a family connection. That particular tallit, prayer shawl, is white. Some of them were colors, and the colors were used to identify what tribe that they belonged to. Recently, while reading, I couldn't help but it caught my attention when they talked about some Jewish writings concerning Moses. And Moses wore a red, a crimson purple and royal blue and blood red prayer shawl. A Levite would always wear a blood red prayer shawl. The actual fabric would be blood red. And it would have black and white stripes in it. Blood red, of course, because they're Levites. They're offering up the blood for sacrifice. The black and white to remind them that because of the blood, what was black from sin is made white by the blood. And that's the representation of it. So if you would see people, and even today when you travel to Holy Land, I was amazed when the first trip that we made there, the guy would point out, well, they're from this tribe and they're from that tribe. And I said, well, how do you know that? He'd say, by looking at the prayer shawl. They would fold that up, leave that around their neck on their way to worship. And when they could look at those colors, they could tell what tribe that they were from. So it identified them. Do you know that our identity lies in our covering, and our covering is the blood of Jesus Christ? And everything that we're identified to Christ about is because of the blood of Christ. If it was not for the blood of Jesus, then we would all be without hope. It would be all black and no white. But because of the blood, we who were blackened by our sins are now made white and pure through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it told them their family identity, their social identity was known by that particular prayer shawl. The bad thing about that is that with anything that gives status, it can be taken overboard. So by the time Jesus came to this earth, he began to somewhat reprimand some of the religious leaders because they knew that the longer their fringe on the garment, the more prestige and more status that they had. See, every family would tie that in a particular way. You could tell by the way that fringe was tied. You could tell it was almost like their own signature, if you will. So they got proud of that. They got proud of the fact that they were able to have this prayer shawl that identified them as being something special. And they took others for granted because the only thing that mattered was their status. So Jesus reprimanded them in Luke 20. He said in verse 45, then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at the feast, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. Do you think it's ironic that he talks about these long robes and prayers together? No, they made them so spectacular that they were saying, look at me, I can pray better than anyone else. Look at me, how wonderful that I am. I'm telling you, pride is the enemy of every one of us today. We are nothing by ourselves, but everything that we have ever accomplished in life, it is because of Jesus Christ. And if you're anything, and if you ever do anything, it'll be because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, it's identity. Second, it speaks of royalty. See, the thing about it was the reason most of these were white is years and years ago, the way that color is made, the blue ribbon, that indigo blue, it was only known to really be used by royal people. It was very expensive. I watched a documentary. It's not a Christian documentary, but it is a wonderful documentary. There is a group many years ago that started to, through time, that blue ribbon has disappeared. There's several reasons for it. In 70 AD, the diaspora of the Jews, and not only that, but then in 300 under Diocletian, as once again Many people were persecuted, Christians, Jews alike, under the tyranny. Through time, for 1,300 years, they didn't know where to get the dye for the blue ribbon in that tassel on the end. They didn't know where to find it for the ZZ. They didn't know how to make it. They didn't know where it come from. They knew that it had to come. It could not come from a plant. They knew that it had to come from a living creature. The living creature had to be sacrificed to provide it. And they didn't realize, though, where it would come from. And finally, through this study, they realized it comes from a snail. They found writings in Jewish writings that told them, and even in the Mishnah, it began to tell them about how that the living creature was a snail that has a gland. When you break the shell open, the shell's more like a rock, to be honest, to look at it. And let me tell you why it was so expensive. They only come up to where you can get them on the bottom of the ocean once every 70 years. So once that they found chemically what it was, the problem was they could not figure out, though, when they bring it up, it would make not a blue, but it was a purple and blue. It was a mix of the two together. And they thought, this can't be the snail, this can't be the right one. And it would take a large amount of snails to remove those glands from those snails in order to get it. So royalty had it, but the commoner didn't have it. For 1,300 years, it was lost. And then suddenly, while they were trying to work, a chemist, a Jewish chemist, was working, trying to figure out how that they could do it. And you can see them take those glands off the snails, and it actually looks yellow. And you're thinking, there's no way they can get anything blue out of that. And then if you would just let it go for a period of time, it would begin to turn purple and blue, but it wasn't blue. So many of them said, that can't be it. And one day, while they were mixing some of that dye that secreted from that gland of the snails, they happened to set it. He set it in the solution on the windowsill, and the sunlight hit it. And when the sunlight hit it, it took the purple out, and it made the most beautiful indigo blue. See, the reason that they had to use that was God had given commands to the Jewish people that blue would never fade. It could never fade under no circumstance, no matter how many times they wash it, no matter how many weeks they wear it, no matter how many years that it exists. Once that it is dyed into the thread, it has to remain. It cannot fade whatsoever, because this is a type and shadow of the royal one that we serve. You see, Jesus wasn't made king when he rose from the dead. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he was a baby in the manger. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he walked the dusty trails of life. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he performed his miracles. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords when he died. And can I remind you, through all eternity, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if we're his child today, we can claim rights and say, we are royal. Oh yes, I'm a child of the King. And if you're saved, you're God's child today. But it took something expensive to bring that royalty to us. The blue reminds us of the heavenlies. We come together today in worship, but I hope that you'll not just be here and not just where you are, but that you'll be reminded God allows us to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. There were times when the church was persecuted, times when the apostles were persecuted. And if it were not for the fact that they knew when Paul could write that letter to the Ephesians and say, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the persecution is, there is a way of escape through prayer. We can ascend into the throne room of God and obtain mercy and grace. God says we sit in the heavenlies. So it is a identity. It is royalty. Not only that, but it stands for purity. They use 8 strands on each one of those. The strands are normally white or some other color, maybe tan, has different color, but generally a white or off-white. But with the blue, The blue is always, the Jews were instructed to always dye wool. Wool from lambs. And they would make that blue ribbon out of wool. Wool tying us to the fact that Jesus says our purity lies in the sacrifice of a lamb. That's why that we're different. We're different today because we're not working our way to heaven and we're not hoping to get to heaven. We're saved today because we know the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. And because of that, we can say our purity lies in Him. That's why this is so significant to us. We have to always go back to Jesus. He's the one that makes it all possible. So our purity is in Him. Another thing it stood for was authority. I'm going to say a couple of things here that you may have heard and maybe you didn't. One, I had never personally, in all of my studies, I'd never heard it or run across it until recently. But we know that it stood for authority because David even proved that. You remember when Saul was trying to kill David? He and his men, they were in search of David, and Saul was out to kill him. And David had gone into a cave and had hidden in a cave. And when he was there in that cave hiding, Saul went in, King Saul, and King Saul covered himself. And when he covered himself, the men were around, and David comes through. And the Bible words it that he cut off the skirt of his garment. Well, the word skirt there is the word kanaf, which means corners. It can not only mean corner, it can mean wings. Same word. So he cut off the wings. He came to his tallit and he cut off the tassel. And in the night he slipped over the ravine and there he held up before Saul's mighty men that tassel. Said, if I wanted to kill you, Saul, I would have killed you. But look, what he was saying is that Saul had lost his authority. He had his authority. They all knew when they looked at it because every one of these, remember our identity to our family, the way the families tied it, they knew when they looked at that, that's King Saul's. He was in the cave with Saul, could have killed him, but instead he took his authority. It's not that he necessarily took it. God had already given it to him. Saul just didn't realize it. See, Saul had lost the anointing and didn't realize he had lost it. Nothing worse in this world than trying to operate under the anointing when the anointing is not there. We have to have the anointing of God. I'm glad the anointing of God is there. It doesn't matter if a church is full or empty. God is there. It doesn't matter if you're all alone. God fills your room. God is there with you. The authority is the Lord's. It's also a picture of authority in prophecy. I didn't realize this, but when prophets came to kings in Jewish writings and they would give them a prophecy, when they finished with the prophecy, they would always seal the prophecy. We know the prophecy in the book of Revelation. There's scrolls, and on the backside were seven seals. Nobody was worthy to unloosen the seals. What is that? Well, it's like a wax seal. Kings would oftentimes use that wax to seal a garment or to seal an article or to seal a promise or to seal a covenant. And when they would put that on, they would drip the wax. But I always thought that they would take an impression somewhat like when someone puts a seal, wax seal on the back of a letter. But that's not what they did. When they gave a prophecy and the prophecy was recorded and rolled up and the seal was put on, how they would seal it is they would take one of the tassels, the tzitzit, they would take that ribbon of blue, that tassel, and they had their own imprint that they would put in that wax. So they would know what prophet had sealed that prophecy. It was sealed. That's why in Revelation, where you see that it's sealed, It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He sealed that. He was the only one worthy to open it because he had put the seal on it. It identified it as their own. And what he's saying is that only the Lord has the authority to do certain things. Now, we better get this right. I'm glad for everything that everybody's doing right now, but there's only one person that has authority over every sickness and every disease and every problem and every trouble and every trial and your financial burdens and all your concerns. There's one that has authority over it all. And thank God he has sealed it with his word. And we stand on the promise of his word, knowing that all power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. It is also a sign of security. The tallit symbolizes that you're under two things. First of all, it's like being under a tent. That's why they cover themselves with it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We also know in Psalm 61:4, the Lord says, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Saying that they would use that as a means of a tent, that they would cover themselves. Why? It would cut them off from all other distractions. So it's like being under a tent. It also means under his wings. They likened it to being under the wings of the Almighty. The Bible says in the Word of God in Exodus 19:4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Do you know that a Jewish man, when he covers himself with his prayer shawl, he is symbolically putting himself under the shelter of God's love. He's praying under God's love. When he dons that prayer shawl, he recites Psalm 36:7. Psalm 36:7 says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. He oftentimes will quote Psalm 57:1, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. That's why I'm telling you today, we have a place of security that we can not only come under his tent, but we're under his wings and he's taking care of us and we can rely on him. We are covered by him. His protection. His security. One final thing. It speaks of legacy. See, what led me to all of this, I'd been reading a lot about generational shawls. Generational shawls were used for women and men. The purpose for the woman was different than the purpose of the men, but I want to address basically what it meant. What you would do is when you had lived your life, you would pass your prayer shawl on to others. That's what you would do. That's why it said to generations, it shall be for generations. That's why the blue couldn't fade. Father would pass it down to his son would pass it down to his son. It became a generational keepsake. The greatest honor you could have was to have the prayer shawl that your father had bestowed upon you. Generationally, it created a legacy from one generation to another. It was a visible symbol of God's purity and power on a family. Not just on one person, but on an entire family. So it was great to pass that on to your family. Without that, you had no legacy. That's why when Jesus died, and they came and they found the napkin that was about his face, and they found the grave clothes neatly folded. Tradition says that also that napkin that was about his face, many believe that also to be the prayer shawl, because when they would die at that time, they would take their prayer shawl if they didn't have anyone to pass it on to, and they would cover their head to say, God has now heard your prayers. You're in Abraham's bosom. Oh, I'm about to preach. Jesus said, I want to leave you a legacy. Before he left the tomb, he folded it up. I'm sure they'd watched him fold it time and time again. put it in the perfect place. When Peter and John gets to the tomb and they look in, they have no doubt that he's risen from the dead. Nobody had to tell him. When they saw it, they knew that was the prayer shawl of the master. They knew that he had left that just for them to say, what I have done, I want you to do, and I want you to carry it on. Without prayer, we have no legacy. There was a woman that had an issue of blood. And she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment. The Greek word teomon translates into kanaf, the corners, the talit. If I can touch that ribbon of blue, I'll be made whole. She presses through the crowd. She touches, not we use the word hem, but the word hem, there's no Greek word for that talit, for that fringe. Literally, it's believed she touched the fringe. When she touched the fringe, she touched his true identity. When she touched the fringe, she touched his royalty. When she touched the fringe, she touched his purity. When she touched the fringe, she touched his authority. When she touched his fringe, she touched his security. When she touched the fringe, she touched his legacy. That woman would have died without a legacy had she not touched the hem of his garment, had she not touched the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ for all of us. He said, these are mine, Father. You've given them unto me. There's nothing like knowing what we do now, it will not end. There is nothing that can stop it. Disease can't stop it. Death can't stop it. Nothing can stop the legacy that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Death says, I've got you. It's over. Not really. I'm going to ask him to come get ready to sing a song. I got a call this week from a pastor friend of mine, Ron Parsons from Northern Ohio. And Ron, he said, Brother Evans, I think maybe in the middle of all this, there may be something that will bless your heart that I wanted to share with you. Back some time ago, the last book that I wrote was entitled Fresh Oil. And Ron was so impressed with that book that he did something unusual. He got enough for one per family in his church. He wanted that for the ones that come to his church and Sunday school there. And he got a copy of that. And he distributed them. And he said, I just thought it would be a good way for people to read their Bible every day and to have a little devotion every day. And they were going through it. He said, I had a lady in my church that I had given one of those books to, and she died. And said, I hadn't given any thought, never thought anything about it. He said, but a few days ago, said, her daughter contacted me and said, Pastor, I want to call you and tell you something. Said, I finally got up the strength to start going through mother's stuff and said, I found this book. It's called Fresh Oil. She had a little note in there that her pastor and his wife had given it to them. Said, Mom was reading that book. And I thought, this is the last book she was reading. I wonder what she was reading. Said, and I started reading through it. And said, I'd gone through my life, gone through the motions. But she said, the more I read that, the more I realized, you're not right with God. And you're never going to see your mother again unless you get right with God. And she said, my mom may not have left me a lot of things, but when she left me that book and I started reading that, she said, I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And I want to tell you, Pastor, I'm right with God. What a legacy. I may not be able to give my kids millions of dollars. And I may not be able to give them a lot of things materialistically. But I do pray one thing. I pray that I can leave them with a godly legacy. To know their daddy loved the Lord. To know that he did his best to serve God. To know that he never wavered in faith. That he stood for the truth and preached the gospel and told men and women everywhere, no matter how wrong they are, no matter how much sin they've committed, there is power in the blood of Jesus to take all of their sin away. You're here today and maybe there's some things that have troubled you through all of this. I wish we'd spend as much time praying as we do watching the news right now. We probably see this nation turn around. What we need to do is shelter in prayer. Make it a time of family prayer, a time of entering into heavenly places, a time of saying, Lord, you've never been sweeter to me than you are right now. And today, if you're without the Lord, I want you to know there's people right now, you know you need Christ. God's obligation ends at this, convicting you of your sins. You say, well, how do I know I'm convicted? Here's how you know: if the Father's drawing you. You realize, I mean, you really realize that you've sinned, you're guilty.